Praise God forevermore. Well, let's bow our heads as long as we're in prayer, and let's pray before we go into the Word. Father God, we thank you for this day, as always, for an opportunity to minister the Word. We thank you, Father, and we covenant with you in advance that the Holy Spirit has free course in the service, that His will is done, Father, which is your will. Father, we pray that we'll not get in the way with our flesh and our fleshly thinking, Father, but we open ourselves up to be directed and led by the Holy Spirit, that we'll receive fresh manna from heaven today, that the Word of God shall be spoken as you would have it spoken, Father, that there shall be grace deposited and truth imparted to each of us this day, Father. We thank you that as we go into the Word, we're anointed by the Holy Spirit to preach and to receive the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. It's always a joy to come into the house of the Lord with the saints and the fellowship around the Word. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, open them up to Ephesians 6, verse 10. And we're going to study armed for battle, but unwilling or unable to fight. Armed for battle, but unwilling or unable to fight. Now, to set you in the right frame of mind, I want you to picture soldiers who have all the armor on. They're prepared for battle. And then the call is given to charge or to go out into the opposition and to face the enemy. And what happens is they all stand there and they don't do anything. It could be because they don't know how to use the armor. They might have the armor on. They might have a sword. They might have a gun. They might have a knife, but they haven't been trained. They don't know how to use it, but they're standing there totally armed for battle, but they're unable or unwilling to fight. Now, unable is you've got the equipment and you don't know how to handle it because you haven't prepared yourself properly for the battle. Unwilling would be an individual who has everything he needs to go into battle and to be victorious, the training, the experience, and everything else, but yet he won't go because he's afraid or he's just not willing. Now, we're going to study this as it relates to Christians. Ephesians 6:10, we're going to read through verse 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. I'm going to read in the King James, then in the Amplified. Now, the Word of God is telling us here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod or covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, I'm going to read that again in the Amplified Bible. Ephesians 6 again, verses 10 through 17. Reading from the Amplified Bible, so listen closely. In conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him, that strength which is His boundless might. Put on God's whole armor, that armor of a heavy armored soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able to successfully stand up against all the strategies and all the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotism, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in heavenly sphere. Therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands to stand firmly in your place, stand therefore, holding your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins, and having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with a firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news, the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now let's open to another passage, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy, a couple of books over there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read verse 12a, the beginning part of that verse. And it's kind of familiar to us, or it should be. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Now, there's two verbs in these two passages of Scripture I want us to take a look at. In Ephesians 6:10 through 17, it said, put on the whole armor. And we want to take a look at the word put, the verb put. In 1 Timothy, it says, fight. Fight the good fight of faith. Now, many Christians have armed themselves for battle. They've got their armor on, their breastplate of righteousness. They're born again. They have the helmet of salvation. They've heard the gospel. They have the feet girded about with the gospel of peace. They have the breastplate of righteousness. They have right standing in Christ. And they go on and they have their full armor on, but they're unwilling or unable to fight. Just as a prepared soldier is no good if he's not willing to fight, or no good if he's not able to use his equipment, the Christian who does not go out and prepare himself and then is willing to go out into the battle, to go out into the vineyard, as is said in Scripture, and to witness to people and to minister to people, even their neighbors next door, what will they do for God? Now, a lot of the Christians, per se us, we've gone out and we've looked at God and we've looked at the work of God and the things of God. And we've learned them sitting in church service after church service, listening to tape after tape. But yet we don't ever go out and do anything. We don't look back and say, well, what have I done for God? I mean, who have I witnessed to? Who have I shared my faith with? And I'm not talking about per se knocking on doors and, you know, everyone you see, you're hollering glory to God and praise the Lord and hallelujah and all this sort of thing. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about witnessing to the person next door in your lifestyle. I'm talking about being so prepared for battle and going out when the door opens up to minister that you take that door and you minister. Now, these action words we're talking about, put and fight, they're verbs, they're action words. They instruct us, they direct us, they call for a response from us. They're action words. When one of the writers in the Bible instructs or directs us to do something that God has ordained him to tell us to do, then God expects us to respond. Not for his benefit, but for our benefit. The Word of God teaches us that the footsteps of the righteous man are ordered, instructed, and directed by the Lord in Psalms 37:23. They are ordered and instructed and directed by the Lord. So many times the Lord will speak to us with an action word telling us to do something. As a lot of people say about the Ten Commandments, they take it as the 10 suggestions. 10 things that God suggested we ought to do. But there's a law in the New Testament that many times when God tells us to put on the armor and then tells us to go out to the battle, he is not suggesting that we put it on or suggesting we go out to the battle. He is actually commanding us and saying, as a Christian, as obedient Christian, this is what I've called you to do, to go into the land and to be witnesses of me. The instruction given to us in these verses is to put on the whole armor of God and to fight using that armor. But all too often, we're armed for battle, but we're unwilling to fight. Now, there's always a reason why things are the way they are. And what we want to study today is, why are so many Christians armed for battle, but unwilling or unable to fight? And our first point we're going to look at is seeking spiritual knowledge with no intention of using it, or lacking the ability to use it. I'll say it again. The first point to why Christians are armed for battle and unwilling to fight or unable to fight is because many of them have been seeking spiritual knowledge with no intention of using it or lacking the ability to use it. Now, what does that mean, Pastor? What does that mean? That means that you have people out there who love to go to church. They love to listen to tapes. They love to listen to television ministries. But you look and say, what has that person done? They've got all this word inside of them. They've gone to church all their life. They've been in it for 100 years. They do this, that, and the other. But what have they done? What is the fruit of all that? You know, there are many Christians, particularly in the charismatic move, who like to collect knowledge with no intention of using it. I've heard brother so-and-so preach. I've heard sister so-and-so preach. I have his tapes. I have them tapes. I read that book. I've done that book. But you look and you say, what has that person done for God? Who has that person shared their faith with? You look and you say, wow, I'm deceived. I really thought I was doing all this for God because I was gathering the word. And he says, study to show thyself approved. But it also goes on to say a workman, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. A workman. God intends for us to study the word, to get the word through any means we can, and then to go out and do something with the word, not just to collect it. But we have more churches in America and people are supposed to go into church than is necessary to win all of America together. But the average Christian is really armed for battle, but unwilling or unable to fight. Now, 2 Timothy 3:7, it says that people are ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Timothy 3:7, the people are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're talking about some chatterbox. In this instance, they happen to be talking about women and going around causing problems and studying. He said, these people are around there and they're ever learning, but they're never coming to a knowledge of the truth. Now, what that shows us is a difference between spiritual knowledge and spiritual revelation. Now, if I read my Bible, I will get knowledge of spiritual things. I'm talking about head knowledge. I will begin to understand certain spiritual things with my head. If I read a lot of books and listen to a lot of tapes, I will begin to understand certain things with my head. But I will not have any revelation in my heart. When revelation of the Word of God hits someone, it brings a change. I think of it like this. When the understanding of man reaches the power of God, there's going to be some sort of change. When I finally, the light clicks on, I read this 100 times and my mind understands how it's supposed to work. I understand all the 3 or 4 steps there are to it, but yet I can't seem to do it. You're lacking the spiritual revelation. You collected the knowledge, but you're lacking the revelation. And for revelation, you pray to God and you meditate more and you say, Lord, I want a revelation of this. I want this to move me. I want this to change me. And then by faith, you have to step out and start doing what the word says. If the word of God is said to do something, you're armed and ready to go, then you got to get up and go. You got to step out on your faith. You got to go beyond just a head knowledge or a knowledge of spiritual things to a revelation and walking in that and knowing that you know that you know that that's God. Now, if you want to know if you're one of these people who fall in this category, because I've been there, I think it's part of Christian growth. We all grow through this. Some of the characteristics of these Christians would be like this. They'll collect tools for the purpose of collecting dust. What I mean by tools is spiritual tools. They'll collect Bibles. They'll collect books about the word. They'll collect the tapes. They'll collect all kinds of things. And the ultimate purpose of their collection is for them to collect dust. They're not planning on doing anything about it. I know some people love every book they see and they buy it, but they never ever read it. Never read it, never skim it, never use it, never go back to it. They just like buying it. Just like buying it. They are collecting tools to grow in God for the purpose of collecting dust. That's a characteristic of a person who's seeking spiritual knowledge with no intention of using it. Because a person who's intending to use it will obviously get what they need out of it, and then go out and apply it. If you have everything around the house and all this stuff, and you're like, man, you know, I'm not planning on you. I really don't use any of this. I'm not really planning on using it. We sometimes fall in that category. Another characteristic of this person would be involved in spiritual things with a lack of spiritual growth and development resulting. This person would be involved in spiritual things with a lack of spiritual growth and development resulting. Let's take, for example, a person who ushers, as I did, or a person who's a Sunday school teacher, or a person who is a parking lot worker or a children's worker or something like that. They get involved in the things of God. They begin to experience certain things, but yet there's no real spiritual growth or development because of that. If you enter a work of God, a volunteer position in the church, and your heart is right, not just because they have a need, not just because you want to do it, not just because, well, it's your Christian duty, but you say, I want to do this and I want to do it as unto the Lord. I want to do this for God. I want to be my best at this. I believe God to anoint me to pass the buckets, if that's what I'm doing. I believe God to anoint me to take care of the babies and to be a blessing. I believe God to anoint me to park the cars. I mean, to be able to do the job well. If you take your position as a calling from God, is this is what I want to do for the Lord, and you keep that before you, and you're not just doing it, but you're doing it with a heart to serve God, you will begin to grow. You'll be surprised at how you will grow. When I was ushering at Rhema for 6 years, I grew a lot spiritually just being close to that anointing that goes along with that position. Just helping out in the ministry, taking part, would bring spiritual growth. I began to see things in the ministry I wouldn't have seen any other way, sitting in the pews, not getting involved. But a lot of times these people will get involved, but you'll never see any development. They won't know God anymore. They won't love people anymore. They won't have a heart towards people anymore. Because ushering, you have to learn patience with people. If you work with people, you have to learn patience with people. And that's a spiritual virtue. And you should develop. But it is possible to get into those, to take them as a job, to take them as a stepping ladder to get closer to the pastor or closer to some type of thing here or there, something other than for the purpose of doing it for God. And you'll find out you'll never grow in that position. That's, again, a person who's going to be armed for battle, but they're not going to go out and do anything because they're just out doing things, but not for the intention of using it. I'm going to be a children's minister, but I'm not expecting to get anything out of this. I'm not expecting to grow. I'm not expecting to develop in my compassion. I'm not expecting to take this opportunity to love the babies, to love the parents who drop off the babies, to love the people to come into church and shake their hands. If you don't take it as a ministry, you're going to miss out on a spiritual blessing, even though you were involved. The third point to people, third characteristic to people who seek spiritual knowledge with no intention of using it, is pride. Because remember, knowledge puffeth up. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, that knowledge puffeth up, but charity or love edifies. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Knowledge alone, without revelation, will puff you up. Take, for example, the Bible school student. We had that happen a lot at Bible school. You go to Bible school and somebody will be there for 3 months and they get 2 years worth of the Word of God in them because it's 15 hours a week. And I mean, you're just hitting the Word solid. And all of a sudden, they know something. They don't know things as they ought to know them, but they know a whole lot more than they knew before. And they know more than the relatives they knew perhaps when they go back in summer or spring break. And they'll take spring break or Christmas break or go home and blow everybody away. People don't know what they're saying. People don't know what they're talking about. And then they're proud that they did it. You know, oh, I have the word now. I know the word. You have it sometimes happens in ministers. You know, they feel because they know a little more than somebody in the congregation that they know it all now. And they get puffed up. These type of people who just seek knowledge, who just seek spiritual knowledge with no intention of really using it to minister and to be compassionate, can be puffed up with all that knowledge they get. Just in line with what the scripture said, knowledge puffeth up, but love or charity builds up. If you have knowledge without love, you might as well not have knowledge. Because you have to be able to minister that knowledge from God in love. The Bible tells us everything that we do, we must do in love. Sometimes people say, oh, brother, I'm just going to give him the truth. I'm just going to tear him. And you know that truth will tear that person down, not build him up. But I'm just going to give him the truth because the Bible says speak the truth. The Bible says speak the truth, but in love. And sometimes love is not telling the person the truth. You don't always tell everybody everything you know. That's not wise. But if you're a person that's got all this knowledge in you and you're puffed up and you're proud and you've collected everything and you know more than the person sitting in the chair next to you and you know more than the pastor or you know more than everybody else who you know. If you think like that, pride is sneaking in. Because a person who's not proud does not even consider their relative knowledge to anybody else's. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that those that are wise do not compare themselves amongst themselves. I compare myself to Christ and I say, I'm not wise compared to him, but that's my goal. And that's the focus of a Christian, is getting word to develop and to grow. How closer am I to Christ because I have grasp for this word now? Not, oh, I'm qualified to be a teacher now. You know, I'm qualified to tell everybody it's my church. How dare them put him in that position over me? I know more of the word than he does. That's a person who doesn't understand. That's a person who's puffed up in pride. That's a person who says, I have collected all this knowledge, therefore I'm qualified to have that position. And that's not the way God works. Not the way God works. Now, the result of this type of Christian is a saved soul, but a wasted life. It's a story of a man who was on his deathbed, and the minister was there, and he was talking to the minister, and he was preparing him for death. And God said, you know, he said, you know, I know I'm going out, and, you know, I've lived a good life, and, you know, I'm born again. I saved. In a few moments, I'll be with Jesus, and that's fine. I'm happy about that. That's great, minister. But, you know, the one thing that bothers me is, you know, when I stand in the presence of God, what will I say about all the wasted years? When I stand before my Lord, what will I say about all the wasted years? All the years that I didn't do anything for God. All the years that I didn't minister to anybody. Not the years before he was born again, so the years after he was born again. What am I going to say to God about, well, God, I went to church, and I know I was supposed to share with that, but I never shared any of my faith, Lord. Lord, I know I was around the church, and, you know, I never was the one to get involved. Some people like that just never get involved. Well, Lord, you know, I know I'm born again, but he was facing eternity, and he was going to be in heaven, but his thing, statement to that minister was, I believe I'm saved, and this soon I'll stand in the presence of my Lord. But what can I say to him about the wasted years? Will he understand? It's possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. And we don't want to waste our lives. We want to be effective for Christ. We don't want to arm ourselves, but never get into the battle. But to stand on the side and watch others minister to people, to watch others share their faith, to watch others have the joy of the reward of having led someone to Christ. We should have a desire, a burning desire to get into it and to say, God, use me. And that's not saying, God, I want to go walk them down the street and knock on doors. It's saying, God, send somebody my way who will receive from me. Because I don't ask God to send everybody my way, because a lot of people won't receive from me. There are some people, I don't care how good you minister the word, you are not the person they will receive from. And sometimes we have to learn that lesson about our relatives. Sometimes the best time to pray for, best way to pray for your relative is, God, send somebody across their path who's a Christian whom they can receive from. Because everybody can't minister to everybody. Some people won't let me minister to them because I'm black. Some people won't let me minister to them because I'm young. Some people won't let me minister to them for this, that, or the other. But there's somebody out there who can reach them. And that's what we pray. Now, you can be that somebody if someone somewhere is praying, oh, use somebody whom they can receive from. You're somebody's friend, and that person might have a relative praying for them. But if you've already decided in your mind, I'm going to stay armed, I'm going to prepare myself, read the word, study the word, but I don't ever plan on getting out there in the fight, then you'll be the individual who will not be used by God. And to be used by God is great. It's not scary. It's thrilling. It's exciting. It's joyful. It's wonderful. But we don't want to be like the man that says, what will I say to Jesus about all the wasted years? What will I say? That doesn't have to be us. Now, the solution to this is to be a doer of the word. It's nothing wrong with getting the word. But James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word, not hearers of it. Only, not collectors of it, not just readers of it, not just students of it, but be doers of it. Be doers of the word of God. And what a familiar message that is. Be a doer of the word of God, and you'll not fall into that category of collecting the word with no intention to use it. If you do it, then you've used what you've collected. You've used what you've gathered. The solution to that is to be a doer. Now, the second point is going to be lack of compassion. Why are some Christians ready for battle and unwilling or unable to fight? Because they lack compassion. Have you ever driven by the street and you see the guy standing out on the corner and he's looking emaciated and he's asking for money, and God, something in your heart goes out and says, give to that man, you're not giving to him. I don't give to everybody, because a lot of them just out there, they're just going to go buy alcohol. But there's times I've gone by and I have to say I have not allowed myself to be moved by compassion. There's times I've gone by and somehow that one, out of all the other ones in the corner, which, oh, what's that guy doing out there? Get a job. You know, but somehow that one, something just went out from me. My heart just went out to him. But I didn't turn the car around and come back and take him to lunch, or give him a quarter, a nickel, a dime, a dollar, or whatever. I just didn't have any compassion for him. My heart went out to him, but I just kept driving anyway. I don't have time to stop. I don't want to fool with him. He's dirty. I don't want to do that. If we lack compassion, again, we've gotten ourselves armed, but that's part of the battle, is showing compassion. That's part of ministering to people, is showing compassion. Jesus was moved and motivated to fight the good fight of faith by compassion. Let's look at Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35 reads, "And Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sick and every diseased person among them. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them." What moved Jesus in this verse? What moved him to heal the sick? What moved him to feed the thousands? What moved him? He was moved by compassion. Now, if Jesus did not have compassion for those people, even though he was ready to minister to God and minister the word of God and to carry the anointing of God and equipped to minister the word of God, what would he have done to those people? He says here in the word, or the word tells us, that he was moved by compassion. He was moved from inactiveness into activeness by compassion. Again, we'll see a few chapters over in Matthew 14, 14. The same thing. Matthew 14, 14. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion." Matthew 14, 14. "Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion towards them, and he healed their sick." Matthew 15, 32 again. Jesus, you don't even have to turn over there. Jesus was moved by compassion. Sometimes we don't minister, even though we're ready to minister and equipped to minister, and we've got the knowledge of God, we've got the anointing, we've got the calling, we've got the direction, but sometimes we fail to move because of a lack of compassion. Now, the Hebrew word translated compassion is spangnetzuhai. That's a strange word pronounced, but that's what it says. Spangnetzuhai. And that's a Hebrew word which means to have the bowels yearn, to feel sympathy and pity. And a lot of times when you see these people out on the street, there's certain ones that you just feel more sympathy and pity than others. Something in your heart, it's almost like just a swelling in your heart goes out to that person. That's compassion. Allow it to move you from inactiveness into activeness. Sometimes I drive by and I don't feel a thing. Other times I drive by and something on the inside. And what is that word that God used for compassion? It means to have the bowels yearn to feel sympathy and pity. One person said, "It's no chore for me to love the whole world. My only real problem is my neighbor next door." You know? It's easy for us to have love for the whole world. We'll be in church and we'll say, "God, I love everybody. I love the whole world." But do we just love our neighbor enough to share the word with them when the opportunity comes? Do we love our fellow co-worker enough to share Jesus with us when the opportunity comes? Not on company time and when you're not supposed to be doing it, but when the opportunity comes. But God, I love the whole world. But the problem is not the whole world. The problem is the person who you really could do something for. I can't do anything for the whole world, but I can do something for my neighbor. I can do something for my fellow employee. I can do something for a family member. And so often those are the people we don't allow ourselves to be moved by compassion and minister to, because they're family. They know us. We're ashamed. Allow compassion to motivate you and you'll find great, great joy and commitment. Contentment. If you go out and you act on those unctions, I've never felt greater than when I saw a bum on the street, or I saw someone on the street that needed money and I went back and gave them some money. I've done that before. I mean, it's a great feeling. It's a great feeling because you obeyed God. It's a great feeling because you know you ministered to that person. You helped them. It's tremendous. If you don't want to be an inactive Christian who's ready for battle and doesn't go to work, then let compassion move you, just as Jesus allowed compassion to move him. There's a story of a rich man in England, and actually he's an Italian man, and this guy, He was wealthy, but he just had no satisfaction in life. Life was just so boring to him. It just, you know, I've got money, I've got this, nobody trusts me. Everybody wants my money. I can't trust anybody. Nobody treats me with respect. He says, I'm tired of this wretched life. I'll end it all. I'll go down to the river and I'll jump off the bridge. And he proceeded on his way down to the river, and a little boy just happened to be out there, and he was pulling on his trouser leg. And he looks down, and this little boy says, sir, there's six of us. There's six of us in my family. We're dying for want of food. We're starving. Could you help us? Because the man was well-dressed, and the man looked. He said, well, I don't have any need for this money. Okay, I'll help you. So the boy drags him home. The man goes home, opens up the door, and the house is just, I mean, the place that they live in is just disgusting. It's just a scene of misery and poverty. And the people are just, I mean, the boy was barely had more than bones on his body. I mean, he was just sickly. But he came and he got the man, and the man came in and he looked, and his heart went out to those people. And he opened up his purse and he poured out all the money he had. And a certain joy came to him, and he told the people, he said, I'll be back tomorrow with more. And that man went back, and he never ever killed himself. He was tied up in despair because of nothing, but yet he got all his joy back when he went and gave out, when he allowed himself to be moved from inactiveness to activeness. There's a term I use called spiritual constipation. You know, when a person gets backed up spiritually, we all know what that means naturally. So you think in terms of spiritually, I'm so full of the word of God. I'm so full of tapes. I'm so full of sermons. I'm so full of this, and I'm involved in the church, but you never ever give any of it out. You begin to get hard. You begin to get proud. You begin to stink in the nose of God, because you have a certain self-righteousness about you that actually does not make you more amicable to ministering to people, but it draws it pushes people away from you. Because you're so high and mighty now all of a sudden. You're Mr. or Mrs. Somebody. But I tell you what, when you allow compassion to move and you let that flow through you, as I always said, as a minister taught us in Bible school, if God can get it through you, God will get it to you. I want spiritual revelation for the purpose of being able to minister to other people, not so I can collect it all. Sure, I'll get my residual blessing from it because it's going through me and it's enlightening my mind and I'm getting understanding. But I read the word and I study the word and I listen to the tapes and I watch the television programs because I want to get something from God so I can have something to give from God. And when that's your motive, God, get it to me and I'll let you get it through me. God, I just keep it flowing. As they say, you got to have a proper vertical relationship and you got to have a proper horizontal relationship. As you get from God, if you give out to people, it keeps flowing through you. If you get from God and you don't ever give it out, you just become proud. You become arrogant. Yes, in the word of God, you become extremely knowledgeable, but it's the type of knowledge that just puffs up. It's the type of knowledge that if somebody were to say something to you about ministry, you got some harsh word. You know, well, I do this, do the other. That word of God says, no love, no compassion for the person. Many people in life who come across your path, whom you can give the word to help them, to encourage them, to edify them. Remember, love builds up. And the knowledge is just going to tear you down and make you full of pride, puff you up. But love will build you up. Love will allow you to go and motivate you to give that word to that person. You know, well, I have tough times like that too. But you know, I always go to the Word of God when I feel like that. And the Word of God says such and such. Because just the way the Word of God encouraged you when you were down and you heard it, don't think it's lacking any power to encourage them. If you're that person who's armed for battle, and then you make yourself willing to go and fight, not unwilling to fight. Allowing compassion to motivate you, you'll find great joy and contentment. Some Christians have become spiritually constipated because they've not allowed compassion to flow out of their bowels to bless others. Some even to the point of wanting to end their life, as that man did, because they're just unhappy. The unhappier I get, the more I need to check. What am I doing? Am I not getting in the word enough, or am I not giving out enough of the word? Somewhere the problem summed up to that. Either I'm not taking in enough to stay full and to stay joy and to keep my mind on the things of God, not my problems, or I'm not getting it out. And I've gotten put in. I've been both. I've been to where I had so much word and hadn't given it out. It's like about to burst, you know. And then somebody just asks of you and you just explode on them. You got it built up so much. But we're supposed to be constantly taking in and constantly giving out, and let compassion be the motive for us to minister. Let compassion be the motive for you to minister. Now, we've covered 2 points on why Christians are armed for battle and unwilling to fight. We've covered those points, and I'm going to go on to a third point now, lack of love. Lack of love. Not only do you have to be moved by compassion, but you have to be moved by love. God the Father, it tells us in John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave. What was his motive to give? Love. God so loved the world. Do we really love the person whom we know we have an opportunity to minister to and we refuse to minister? We'd rather just see them suffering. Now, of course, we don't think of it like that. We think of it as, well, you know, somebody else will take care of it. Or, well, I don't have anything to say. I'm nobody. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So you definitely don't want to have any spiritual self-esteem problem. You're a child of the living God. You're anointed, appointed, and equipped to witness. You have everything you need, even if you can't do it as skillfully as the other person, because you haven't practiced yourself in it. It's like a person who picks up a tennis racket for the first time says, I'll never play tennis because I'm not great at it. How do you become great at it? How do you become good at witnessing? How do you become good at giving out the words to somebody else? You got to practice it. You got to give it out. But I'll never play tennis until I'm great. Then I'll take up the game. What kind of sense does that make? I'll never go out and witness to anybody because I'm not equipped. Well, if you go out and you exercise yourself in the things of God, you become more equipped in the things of God. But the fact that you're born again, if God has done anything for you in your life, you got that to share. If you believe you're born again and he's lifted you out of eternal hell and set you up and called you his son and his child, then you got something to share. My life was like that too, but God. Well, I used to feel like that, but God. You're just sharing your faith. You don't have to have a 13-point sermon. You don't have to know all the details of how to lead a person in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is give what you got. All of us have more. Jesus is known for taking the little that people have and making much out of it. Doesn't have to be anything fancy. It could just be, I'm here with you. I'm here for you. Let's just pray. Let's just ask God. That right there ministers to so many people that somebody cares enough to ask God on their behalf. They may be so confused and caught up in their problem, they can't even see to go to God. Talking about a fellow Christian, they can't even see to go to God. They're so engulfed in the problem. And your witnessing can be merely saying, would you mind if I prayed with you? Sure, because when you pray and you take them to the throne of God, it will make a difference. It will make a difference. Remember, witnessing is not this big, hard, difficult thing. We read these books and we see them in a bookstore, how to be a good witness, how to be this. All you got to do is share what you've got. Don't let those books intimidate you into believing I don't have anything. I can't share it like brother so-and-so. I can't give a good testimony. Just share what you've got. Witnessing about Christ is the same thing as witnessing about OJ or witnessing about the days of our life or witnessing about Geraldo Rivera's show this morning or Sally Jesse Raphael's show. All you're doing is being a witness of what happened. And you can definitely be a witness of what happened in your life. You can definitely tell somebody else about what happened in your life. I was down and discouraged. I went to church one day and a pastor talked about this and this might help you. So you don't have to be like, oh, I've got the exact answer. You just like, this might help you. And you just give it to them. You just say, well, you know, the pastor talked about 3 points. If you get with a fellow Christian and you happen to know he's spiritually constipated, but he doesn't know it, you know, you can say, you know, I was at church service one day and I heard something about sometimes people can feel depressed when they got too much of the word and they're not giving it out. But how can you be depressed having too much of the word? You can never have too much of the word. You can if you don't give it out, because these earthen vessels can only hold so much before they explode. And you begin to feel tight. You begin to feel angry at God. That's the way it was with me when I was caught like that in a position like that where I had not been given out. I was used to being in places where I had to minister once a week at a nursing home and to do this. But then I'm at Rhema Bible Training Center getting pumped full of the word, but I'm not sharing it with anybody. I go to work and don't share it with my fellow employees. I just get it and get it and get it and get it and get it. I start just getting kind of angry and not valuing the word, almost not wanting to hear it anymore. I just wanted to get away from it. And I prayed, and that was when God gave me this. That was when God shared with me out of a problem I was having that I was backed up spiritually. I was not letting it out. And I think I told Helen once, this was several years ago, I said, I got to find some place to minister. You know, and I'm talking about if it's just on the street, going up, walking up to somebody, going down to the park. If it's just talking to a friend on the phone, calling somebody encouraged. I called a few people on the phone and I called for the purpose of giving out the word. I called to encourage them. If they had a problem, I was listening for it because I was going to put the word on it in a subtle way. And you know what? By the time I got off the phone call and I spoke to a few people. You know, I just felt good, you know, that I had ministered. I had given out the word. And if you keep getting the word in you and you don't give it out, you'll begin to experience that. You'll begin to experience that. You'll begin to get backed up spiritually because you've got so much and you've got to give it out. If you want to experience the joy of God, allow the compassion of God to get it out of you. Allow your compassion. When you look at someone or you hear something and you're moved with, I don't care if you hear on television about the crisis of something happening in some land or some country. If you look and say, man, that's terrible. Get on your knees and pray for those people. God, I ask you to minister to those people. They may not even be born again, but that's such a tragic thing, Lord. Minister to them. Help them. And that's you allowing you. You think your prayers don't make a difference because they're thousands of miles away? There's no distance in prayer. If there was, our prayers couldn't reach God if they can't reach around the earth. Because he's a lot further away, the Father, than the other side of the earth. If you see something like that, don't become engulfed in it and let it take over your whole mind. I hear it. I'm moved by compassion. I'm really so I'm going to pray. The world, all the world has in the midst of a crisis is let's have a moment of silence. Let's fly the flags at half staff. What does that mean? Let's put on different color ribbons. That's good and that's nice, but that's not helpful. It's not helping the hurting at all. If you move by compassion and you feel like you need to, open your wallet. If you move by compassion and you feel like you want to pray, pray. If you have to, turn off TV, walk away from it and pray then. If not, including your prayers later on that evening when you pray, pray. Be moved by compassion to minister and you'll be getting it out. And there you are ministering for those people and they never know anything about it. But you're laying up treasures in heaven. God keeps the score, not man. I don't care what count man has, because I'm sure he's short against my favor. Whereas God has a good count when I'm out doing what I know to do. And as you let that out, there's a compassion. There's times of prayer. I'm going to sidetrack here for a minute. There was a time of prayer where, you know, God had moved on my heart all day long. I was at school and something hit me about mid-morning in school. And it says, when you go home today at lunch, pray. I want to talk to you. Something just hit me. And I was like, you know, I knew it was God, but it was just so strong. It was so strong. And I went home and, you know, I'm making a sandwich and, you know, I got to go to work in an hour, half hour. I'll pray later. And I kind of, oh, pray now. You know, I kind of put it off and I went on about my business. And I get in the car and I'm driving. You should have prayed. I pray when I get off work and I go to work and I'm at work and it's still bothering me. You should have prayed. Pray as soon as you get off. Go home and pray. I worked my shift. I went home. I started fixing food again. Something said, pray, I want to talk to you. Pray, I want to talk to you. And I was like, you know, I just had to stop doing what I was doing. I had to turn the stove. I think I was making a bologna sandwich. I had to just turn the stove off of that fried bologna sandwich. I went into my room and I got down and I just started praying. And I prayed in tongues because I didn't know what to pray. So I prayed in tongues. The Bible says when you know not how to pray as you ought, the Holy Ghost maketh perfect intercession for you in other language, in tongues. And I prayed in tongues. And there's diverse types of tongues, means there's different types of tongues. And this is the only time and the first time I ever had this happen to me. This was back in like 91, 92. And I'm praying in tongues. You know, I'm just praying to God. And then it kicked over. And this is, I'm just yielding my mouth. I hear my voice saying this, but I'm not controlling it. It changed to something that sound more like a language. If somebody just came to you and went, you wouldn't think that was a language. That didn't even sound like a language. But if somebody came to you, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-sha, you might think they're talking some other language. But it did something like that. And I'm just yielding and just talking. But it went from what I'm normally used to praying in tongues or the sound or what I'm normally used to hearing to something that sounded more articulate. And I prayed for a while, and then tears started running down my eyes. I was praying. Nobody was there but me. And I was praying, and tears started running. This was before I married Helen. As a matter of fact, this must have been in 87, 88, when I lived alone in Tulsa. Tears were running down my eyes, and I never had this happen to me before. Here I am crying. I don't even know what I'm saying. And I stopped, and I said, Lord, what am I saying? And that moment, it just came over into English. And it was talking about the world. The world is dying and going to hell. The whole world is dying and going to hell. Father, send the people, Lord. Send the ministers. Send someone, Lord, to minister. Lord, send the Rhema students, Lord. Move on them and send the students out to the earth. People are dying and going to hell every day unnecessarily. Send someone from Rhema. Next thing you know, I was praying, Lord, send me. And this is really not me controlling my lips. Lord, send me. Send me. And the tears are coming down and I'm praying. And as I sat there, I had with the Bible, what we described in the Bible as an open vision. An open vision is when your eyes are open. They're not closed. You're not having a closed eye vision or a dream. You have an open vision. Your eyes are open and what's in front of there is no longer there. And I was in the bed and I stopped and I was just crying like a baby, just weeping like, and this is not like me. It's not my personality. Weeping like a baby. And I just prayed. I said, send me. You know, send me. Somehow the compassion that got in there that I prayed so much to God, it moved on me like that. And he wanted to get me to prayer to bring me to a point to show me some things. And I sat there and I opened my eyes and I just realized I just said, send me. And I looked out in front of me and just like an oval, I could see through it. So it was clear. I could see through it. I could see the wall behind it. But just between me and the wall, there was an image of Oriental people, like Arabic. I can't tell if it was Arabic or Caucasian people. And then there were black people. And it was like in these little pictures was thousands of people and they all had their hands up like this. They all had their hands up and it's like they were reaching out to God and just saying, send help, Lord, send help. And I don't know the full meaning of that to this day. Now, I've got partial meaning over that time. That was about 7 years ago. I've got partial meaning that it's God, and they know they live in a country where the freedom of God is not able to be preached. And we have people over here who are prepared and won't even share or speak. They're armed for battle and wanting to go to war in a place where war's okay. You may not be popular to be a Christian, but I'm talking about ministering to people who are pretty much just beating you upside your head. Give me the word. I need help. Somebody's telling you about their problems. They are asking you for help. Somebody who's always got a problem and you see that and say, man, I know the answer to that. That's an opportunity to minister. Someone asking for help. And as you practice in that, you become better in it. And you hear the voice of God more, and then you'll make it more and miss it less. And what I mean by miss it, sometimes at the beginning you might be moved and you might go out to minister to somebody, and they may not like it. But remember, no word of God returns void. So even if they don't like it, that doesn't mean it didn't minister to them. I don't know how they came up with this statistic, but they did a survey, and they said it takes an average of 32 times for a non-believer to hear about Christ before he'll make a decision to become born again. I don't know how they came up with that, but there's a published statistic that takes about 32 times before that person. And you know, you could be number one. Paul understood that when Paul said, look, you know, all you guys here are complaining about who baptized whom. I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you except you and you. Oh, I'm a Peter. I'm a Paul. I'm of Apollos. He said, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of but you. And what he was dealing with there was a situation where men were looking unto men, not looking unto God. Now, he also went on to say, now, one man watereth, one man planteth, another man watereth, but God gives increase. And I said that to say this. You may be the one who does the planting, number one, or you may be one of the 30 waterers, but God will bring an increase. And the more people we have that's willing to plant and willing to water, the more laborers you have, the greater the harvest will be. But we've got a lot of Christians, remember, they've got the tools to go out there and dig in the vineyard and the soil, but they don't want to work. They don't want to get involved. And each of us has to be moved by God and by a desire and a love for God to move into action. We've got to be moved by compassion. We've got to move by love. Yes, we do have to get the books and study the books and read the Bible and study the Bible and do our daily Bible study. We have to do that, but we have to do it always within mindset. I'm doing this, Lord, and I expect you to bring an opportunity for me to give it out. Because he has not put things in you for your collection. God has given us the word, and he says, this is my word to you. You go out and give it. The whole purpose why we have this is not for our personal benefit, but it's for us to give. This is just, that's it. You get it, you give it. You benefit from it going through you. But your goal is to get it and to give it. I'm going to build myself up so strong to do what? I'm building myself up in the word, brother. I'm just meditating the word. For what purpose? To what end? If you aren't going to do anything. You missed the whole point. The point is to do something with it, not just to have it. If you're not going to do anything with it, you might as well not have it. beloved again. God so loved the world that he gave. God was moved by love. Jesus was moved by compassion. We can be moved by love for hurting people and love for people. I mean, do you really love sinners? Do you love the guy that treats you like dirt enough to be patient with him and to pray for him when he's treating you like dirt? Remember, the Bible says, what good is it if you give to those that give to you? What good is it if you pray for those that pray for you? What good is it if you do that? The great thing is to love the man who hates you, to love your enemy, to pray for your enemy, to pray for those that despitefully use you. That's where your Christianity starts to show. That's where your ministry starts. That's when we know whether you're in the Word or not. Prayer changes things, and we can put our prayer on people. Father God, that man acting so evil or that woman acting so evil, Lord, I know the only difference between me and them is you. Because my job is stressful. My life is not always where I want it to be. But the only thing difference between me acting nice the way I do and them acting the way they do is a lack of you. And I'm going to pray, Father, that you'll send somebody across their path to minister. If it's me, give me the proper opportunity at the proper time. I don't want to be out of, you know, a word fitly spoken in season is sweet. One out of season is just causes trouble. But Lord, give me the wisdom that if I'm the one to minister, to know how and when. If not, Lord, send somebody across their path to minister. That's how you deal with an opposing enemy, a person who's giving you a hard time. You pray for them. Because you know what? They can't run from the prayers of God. God's going to send somebody, because when we pray, and it's God's will that all men be saved, so we know we're praying in accordance with his will that this man be saved, and that somebody come by and minister to him, it will change him. Somebody will come by. As you pray, something's going to happen to give him another chance. And he's either going to get in, get out, or get run over, but the word of God will not return void. But we have to love them enough. Love, remember, looks through a telescope, and envy looks through a microscope. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, one of the things it says about love is love envies not. Now, love looks through a telescope, envy through a microscope. And you know the difference between telescope and microscope is, you know, you look at a telescope and see things far away. You look at a microscope to see things real, real close. And what I mean by that is love will overlook people's human behavior. It will overlook people's errors and problems. Envy will get out of microscope and find out everything wrong with them because you envy them for being successful. You envy them for being over you. You envy them for this, that, and the other. Envy will get out of microscope and it will break the person down and you'll know every flaw and every problem they have. That's what envy sees. But love just sees in general that that's a beautiful human being. I was looking at somebody the other day and something just hit me. I just looked at this lady. She looked kind of ragged. I was at a supermarket or something. And I looked and, ooh, boy, she's smelling bad too. Actually, I was at work, and she came in and she smelled bad and her teeth were rotten. And I said, what did she do? Just come off the street? You know, real derelict type. But she came in and I looked at her and I said, I bet this lady doesn't get a lot of love. I bet not, because the way she looks and the way she carries herself and the way she smells, I bet not a lot of people are nice to her. And she needs some help on the computer. And I said, I'm going to be real nice to her. You know, I'm going to be nice to her because if you act like that, and a lot of people say, oh, that's, no wonder they don't like her. I'm justified not loving her. You're not justified not loving anybody when God took you and your stinky sin and gave his clean, pure son to die for you. Nobody stinks too bad for us to love them. And I said, she probably doesn't get a lot of love. I'm going to be extra nice to her. I went out and I was kinder to her and more understanding with her and so forth than even beyond my job. Because she just seemed, and she didn't seem real sharp either, so she needed a lot of help. But I said, I'm just going to help her because she doesn't look like she's had a lot of help. And that's probably why she's the way she is. Not a lot of people have helped her. And I helped her and she was just so happy and so appreciative. There's other people I help. They don't even say thank you. Won't even say thank you. But I could have been like most other people and just brushed her off and kept going. Same thing happened when I was in the jewelry store. I was working in a jewelry store in Oklahoma. And there was a girl who came in and one leg was shorter than the other and it was twisted. She's walking like this and she walked around the jewelry counter and I had just come in the door. My manager was there, assistant manager was there, another employee were there. And of course, you know, in the jewelry business it's competitive, so you jump up to get the sale because you get the commission. We're working on salary plus commission. This girl came in limping and like this and nobody even said hello. Well, the manager did say, hey. You know, she walked by and he kind of looked at her. No salesman made a move to go to her. And I was coming in, I hung my coat up and I came out and I saw that nobody even responded to her. Oh, who is this girl limping around here? Who is she? Nobody even responded to her. And that hurt me because I just felt that. I said, well, she should have the same right as any other customer. You know, any other customer came in that door, we'd be up there on it. Hello, how are you doing? You know, going through the spiel, trying to get a sale, trying to be nice, trying to be polite. They just ignored her, and they talked amongst themselves. And I came out and put my coat on, and I went over to the counter, and I said, hi, how are you? And I sat, and I talked to her, and I dealt with her, and turned out she was wanting to buy a wedding ring. She had cash. She bought a wedding ring from me within a half hour, $1,795 cash, plus the taxes. Cash. And my manager just looked at me and said, Robert, I don't understand you. I said, well, you guys didn't help her. You just never know, do you? You just never know. But I was nice to her. I was kind to her. Her mother came in around the corner. Her mother was very happy that I was nice to her because her mother saw I was treating her like a regular person. I wasn't treating her like she's some twisted up, crippled something. Like that makes you not a regular person. She was still a regular person. She needed love and required love like anybody else. So I showed love to her. I did not stand around and do like the rest of them and say, well, you know, here I am. I'm a Christian, and I think all of them were professing to be Christians except one. I'm going to go out there and be moved by love. And I got moved by love, and I happened to have been monetarily rewarded, even though that wasn't my motive. I was helping her because she deserves help like everybody else. She's a human being. We look at people's twisted bodies, and sometimes we look beyond. They are the same as us, made in the image and likeness of God. There are people who get treated like they're retarded because they have a speech impediment. That is only by us when we're ignorant and we judge a person by what we perceive instead of realizing that person has a spirit inside of them and their spirit is not impeded unless somebody doesn't minister to them. There's a lot of people who could be spiritual giants on the inside if some of us so-called spiritual giants would give out and not just be so stuffed up with what we've collected. That's ministry, people. Anything short of that, you're not ministering. God ministered to the whole world. He so loved the world that he gave. Jesus saw the multitude and knew they had followed with him for 3 days and yet have not eaten. And moved by compassion, he fed them. He saw the multitude of the sick and the hurting and the weeping and the crying and all types of afflictions. Moved by compassion, he healed them all. And he told us to go out two by two, one by one, and repeat the work I've began. You're my ambassadors. You're to go to a land I have not gone. And that could be right next door because Jesus hadn't seen my neighbors. You can go to a land, a place I have not gone. And as ambassadors of Christ, go there and do as I would do. Go there and represent me. If Jesus saw a derelict on the street and the derelict came for help, he wouldn't say, oh, that person stinks and walks away. He was hanging around the stinky bunch, the tax collectors and all those, because he said, does a doctor have need of a physician? He said, the sick are the ones that have need of a physician, not the well. The well. He said, does the well have need of a doctor? The well don't need a doctor. The sick do. And he said, that's who I went to. I'm looking for the stinky, the dirty, the problematic, the ones that aren't happy, the ones that are mean, the ones that curse, the ones that are dirty, the ones that are sinful. That's who I came for. I didn't come for those who are already clean, wearing righteous robes. I came for the dirty ones. The ones who don't love me, the ones who don't know me, the ones that have a problem. If we aren't going to minister to the world, who's going to minister to them? Because it's just us and them. We have to allow ourselves to be moved from inactivity to activity by realizing that as we collect the word, we're collecting it to do something with it. We're going to let it go straight through us. We've got to realize that as we allow ourselves to be moved by compassion. If compassion is not something you turn on and off. You're a compassionate person, not compassionate, but I'm talking about the times where as you become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, there will be times when your heart will go out. There will be times when God will lead you through compassion. Might be a crowd of sick people, but your heart might go out to one person and go pray for them. And you go pray for that person and the power of God will go into them and they'll get up healed. Because you follow the leading of God and God will lead you through compassion. He will move you into action through compassion. He will move you into an action just because you love people. I see a need that I have time and I'm able to do. I'm going to help that person. But if you don't love them, I don't care. Remember, love is the selfish one. Love is kind. Kindness is the ability to love people more than they may deserve to be loved. That's kindness. The ability to love them more than they deserve to be loved. Don't make people earn your love because God didn't make you earn his. I love them even in that ugly state. I may not like them. You know, let's be honest. Some people I don't like, but I have to love them enough to realize Jesus died for them just like he died for me. And I'm no better than them. I'm just different. I'm no better. I'm just different. They are in the likeness and image of God, made in his likeness. I was made in his likeness and image. I'm different because I chose to receive and walk in that. I don't even know if they've had the opportunity to receive. Am I the one, Lord, who should give them the opportunity? I'm the one to put down a seed and then some other people come behind me and water. Am I the one, God? Am I going to go and say, God, what about all the wasted years? Or am I going to be the individual who praises and thanks God? I don't want to be the one who says, Lord, all the wasted years. Love, compassion, and knowledge. We need them all in order to witness well. Each and every one. We want our prayer to be that we have love for the world. We want to say to God, love the world through me, Lord, this world of broken men. Thou didst love through death, Lord, O love in me again. Souls are in despair, Lord. O make me know and care, Lord. When my life they see, may they behold thee. O love the world through me. Dr. Harding wrote that, and he wrote that from his heart. And that should be our prayer. Lord, love the world through me. As we've built ourselves up in the Word, and we've girded our loins in the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, our feet shod with the gospel of peace, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and advance into the kingdom of the enemy with the Word of God. Take the word that you have and give that word out. That is the only offensive weapon we have. We can put on the breastplate of righteousness and defend ourselves from sin and going to hell all our lives. But if you don't ever take that sword, which is the Word of God, and start stabbing into the enemy's kingdom and start making a way, take the Word of God, which divides apart asunder spirit and soul. Take the Word of God that when you speak it to people, it goes to their heart as a sword. And it cuts out the good and the evil, and it makes them a clear choice. You're going to follow God or you're going to follow Satan. And then when they're faced with that ultimatum, a certain percentage of them will say, I'll follow God if that's who you follow because I like the way your life is. Have your testimony and your witness together. Take the Word of God, the only offensive weapon. You can stand behind an armored tank all day long and never be hit by any fiery darts, but you will never advance to the kingdom. You'll never lead anybody to the Lord. You'll never be one who plants or waters or reaps the harvest if you don't take that sword, which is the Word of God, and go and give it out. We've got to give it out. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for a message that moved our hearts, Father. We thank you for a message that encouraged us. It also corrected us, Father. We thank you for revealing to us that the purpose of the knowledge is to get it through, not just to get it to, Father. We ask today, Father, corporately, that you bring opportunities by for all of us, Father, to minister. You know where we are, where our faith is at, and what level we're at, and you said you won't allow us to be tempted beyond that which we have faith to believe. Father, we pray that you'll give us the opportunities that we can have the courage and the boldness to step out. And Father, we pray, as Paul prayed, for boldness to speak, for boldness to speak, Father, for encouragement to speak out, for an anointing of the Holy Ghost, that when we speak the Word of God, that it's just as it said, it shall not return void, but it shall divide asunder spirit and soul, and it shall bring a harvest in that person's life, Father. May we always be conscious, Lord, that when we share your word to anybody, born again or not born again, that we are doing something. We are ministering, because the sharing of the word in itself is ministry. That we are edifying, exhorting, comforting, building up. That we are watering, that we're planting, that we are making a difference, Father. May we always be conscious of that. In Jesus' name.